When I was asked to speak on these verses, I didn't realize that the date would be today, in the sense that it was going to be the week before the resurrection. And therefore, quite a number of people, I guess, would be thinking, well, we ought to be focusing a bit on what happened historically in Jerusalem. I don't want to disappoint you, and I want to thank Fiona, who has disappeared, for actually mentioning that, and the fact that we started off with our first song this morning, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. And so, by way of introduction, and I hope you'll see a connection soon, I want to read just three short passages of Scripture before we start looking at Matthew chapter 5. You'll be familiar with them. I'll just read them, just listen. From the Psalms, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. And you may recall that in the Gospels, in each of the Gospels, which is one of those few occurrences which occur in all four Gospels, this is Luke's version. Remember, Jesus sent two of his disciples to go and find a donkey. And if they were challenged when they took it, they were to say, the Lord needs it. And this is what we read. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God. Wasn't something quiet, and we're not quite sure how this is going to work out. They joyfully praised God for this opportunity of welcoming the Messiah into Jerusalem. And it didn't go down too well, did it? Remember the details. And so what did they start singing, and what did they do because of all his miracles that they had seen? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. This isn't appropriate. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I was going to read another passage, but I won't for the sake of time. I was trying this morning to find a book that I've been reading. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily my house is chaotic. It's a book by David Pawson, published a couple of years ago. And I wanted to quote a bit of it for you this morning. I couldn't find it anywhere. So I eventually sent a text to Marie and said, do you happen to know where it is? Because she knows everything. She knows where everything is. Yes, it's in Oxford with me. Oh. So if what I say now is a slightly inaccurate retelling of what David Pawson says in the book, you'll forgive me. Some years ago, apparently, he was with a group of Christians a week before Easter in Jerusalem. I think it must have been for a course or a group holiday that he was running. And they had joined the procession for Palm Sunday from the Mount of Olives. And his particular group wanted to sing and to praise God and get excited because of what happened, just like Jesus' disciples did on the first Palm Sunday. And the organizers of the procession made it quite clear this was a solemn occasion, and that kind of activity was rather inappropriate. They were told to go to the back and join the Salvation Army. But I thought, isn't it typical? You know, we live in an age when it isn't considered the right thing to make too much noise about the greatness of Jesus. you know, it's all right if we keep it within our four walls and do a little bit of happy-clappy stuff occasionally, but we don't want to do that outside. It might cause some people embarrassment or offence. Well, perhaps that's one of the things that Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Perhaps we've become in our own culture a little too bit sophisticated and we just don't do anything to upset people. Last week, you remember, if you were here, Graham spoke to us a lot about the persecution that's going on in the world and gave us loads and loads of statistics. He also sort of quickly ran through the preceding Beatitudes, just like Phil did a few weeks back. This is a slightly different Beatitude, because if you notice carefully, all the others are blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. This one is blessed are you, all of you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, blessed are you. Notice carefully when people insult you, when people reproach you, when people say nasty things about you and defame your character. That's the idea behind this word. People, if they can't find anything else to criticize us for, will try and find some hole in our character, some flaw, some weakness. Sometimes it's there, and that's okay. Not that it's okay, it's there, but then it's our fault if we've got that flaw. But they'll try to make up things. And if you look closely at that passage in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, I've retranslated it, forgive me. Blessed are you when they defame you and persecute you and say every evil word against you, lying. They are lying when they say things about us falsely. They lied about Jesus. And if the master experienced that kind of opposition to himself, they lied about him. They tried to say and twist what he said to make it mean something different in order to accuse him, because they couldn't find anything to accuse him for the miracles that he did. But people will do that. And although we don't suffer the kind of persecution here in the United Kingdom that those people that Graham was talking about last week suffer throughout our world, and we should therefore never forget them and never forget to pray for them, what we do need to be aware of is that if we are going to live in a way which will please God and in a way which follows the teaching of Jesus, then there are going to be people who won't like it. And they'll try and find ways to twist what we say, try to suggest our motives aren't what they are in order to criticize us and to find fault with us. So they might defame our character. Steve Ridgewell and I were accused on Friday, fairly politely, but nevertheless there was a bit of a bite about it, of not perhaps being honest with the Word of God and twisting things for our own ends. This was in a discussion with a couple of Jehovah Witness ladies, one of whom was quite outspoken and quite determined that she was going to get her way and get her say. Now, I hope I don't mistreat or mishandle the Word of God, but we may get accused of all sorts of things. We may have our character defamed. We may be hounded, pursued, persecuted, and people say things against us. And what are we to do about it? Get all miserable and say, oh, tough life, can do without that sort of hassle. No, we are asked by Jesus to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. Now, we're asked to be happy, rejoice, because we are blessed if people say these things against us, lying against us, only because it's on his account. You see, if I go and run in front of a bus, I can't blame God. And if I get hurt because I do things wrong, and if I take the wrong sort of food or drugs and it harms my body, I can't claim that is suffering for the sake of Christ. I can't say that Wendy and I, because we got soaking wet last Monday morning, because we chose to go out and do some gospel drop in Hythe, and it didn't turn out very pleasant. That's our fault, really, for going out in wet conditions. It's not suffering for the name of Christ, but if I nail my colours to the mast, if I let people with whom I work know that I love Jesus and I belong to him, there will be opposition. There will be insults. There will be comments that are nasty from time to time. I just wonder if perhaps we don't get that kind of persecution because we are not living as we should. We've become so affected by the culture in which we live that we think, well, of course, everything's all right for everybody else. Christianity is a very personal thing, you know. What I believe is okay for me, and you, yeah, well, it's all right for you to believe whatever you want to believe. I don't see that in the teaching of Jesus. These blessed are those that we've been looking at over the last few weeks are Jesus' principles for his kingdom. They're his manifesto for the rule of God in this world. They're not optional that we can ditch them and like them if we feel like it, or we can just throw them out if it doesn't suit us. And Jesus knows that if we are going to follow him properly, personally, effectively, that there are going to be problems. And are we prepared for that? Perhaps we don't speak out when we should. We let things go by that we ought to talk about and we ought to challenge. And we can see in our own country's history over the last 50 or 60 years just how things have slipped. Because perhaps we, you, I, haven't actually stood up and been counted for the sake of Christ. But if we are going to be those that are examples of Jesus' kingdom, we must expect problems. So we are told if it's for the sake of Christ that we are suffering, we are to rejoice. We are to be exceedingly happy. We are to be exceedingly glad because great is our reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. I want to focus particularly this morning on how we react to persecution. When I was much younger, there was a young guy in the church that I was brought up in who seemed to have a rather strange idea about persecution. He seemed almost to look for trouble in order that he could say he was criticized or verbally abused or something, in order that he could then rejoice because he was suffering for the sake of Christ. I never see that in the scriptures, that God asks us to go out of our way to be obnoxious or difficult or awkward in order that people can say nasty things about us so that we can then say, right, we're suffering for Christ. No, it's not like that at all, is it? But when we are in that position, how do we respond? Do we get fed up? Do we give up? Do we say, it's not worth the hassle? Life is a lot quieter if I just keep my head below the parapet. No, we're to be inwardly happy that we are rejoice in the fact that we can be linked with Jesus. After all, if you look at John's Gospel, in one of those classic passages where Jesus speaks just before he goes to the cross, he says to his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I hadn't come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was spoken in the law, they hated me without reason. And if the Master experienced suffering, if he was criticized, if within a few days of that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as we call it, he was being falsely accused, he was constantly under pressure because people wanted to trip him up in what he said, find something they could accuse him of in order to take him to the court. If ultimately they hounded him to that cross, if that's the way the master trod, should not the servant tread it still? Oh, that's not very nice, is it? They're not very palatable. The idea that we could be opening ourselves up to that kind of attack if we follow Jesus. But how else, I ask, how else is God's kingdom principle going to be seen in 2014 in our community? If we aren't prepared, and that's as much a challenge to me as it is to any of you, how is the kingdom of God going to be seen in our society if we are going to avoid the issues, if we are going to divert our attention and deflect from what the path is that Jesus has shown us? Let's go back to our verses again. Blessed are you when people, this is the NIV, insult you. When they defame your character, maybe, when they say nasty things about you, persecute you. They perhaps want to shut you up, drive you out of their society. And say falsely, say lying, all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Peter was one of those who listened to Jesus' teaching on the mountain slopes that day. It had a great impact on him. How do I know that? Can I turn you to 1 Peter chapter 4? Peter's writing a letter to Christians who are under persecution, who are finding the pressure very great, who are experiencing difficulties in their Christian life. I know that from chapter 1. We are told that in the hope of salvation, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. Those Christians were undergoing pressure, trials of a variety of different types. They weren't all the same trial, they weren't all the same type of trial, but those Christians were experiencing lots of difficulties and trials because of their faith. And in chapter 4, this is what Peter says. I'm going to read it twice, once with emphasis in a certain way, that's the second time, and once without. If you look at verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, he says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Obviously, he goes on to say, if you suffer for doing something wrong and you don't make a big song and dance about it, well, that's understandable. But it's when we're suffering for Christ that it's different. However, verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I'm going to read those verses again. I want you to focus on the words I emphasize. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You may not know, but the four words I've emphasized are exactly the same four Greek words as in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Peter had been listening. Peter had got the message. And he, in turn, is able to pass that on to those Christians to whom he writes his letter. So where do we go from here? Well, another verse in Matthew 5. I know it's one that some people tell us in some manuscripts isn't completely there, but we will look at it and we will see that it's scriptural anyway, even if you take the King James. So look at Matthew 5 and verse 44. If we come under pressure, if we are insulted, if people lie about us as they lied about him, how are we going to respond? Well, we rejoice and we are exceedingly glad. We don't let things get in the way. We worship the Lord like we did this morning here, but why can't we do that outside and be really excited? I don't suppose at Wembley yesterday evening, and I was neither listening nor watching, I'm afraid, that people were, we just scored. Oh, that's the fourth penalty we've got, and Wigan have only managed two. They got rather excited about it. Haven't we got something to get even more excited about? When we are told to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, the second word is really over the top. We've got to let rip and let people know that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is the hope of this world, that Jesus is the one who can bring salvation, and we mustn't be ashamed about it. Okay, we're going to get criticized. People will think we've just gone loopy, we've gone crazy, we're just too over the top. But does that actually matter if we are introducing people to the God who can save them, to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them? And in any case, even if it becomes personal, as it may well, what did Jesus say in Matthew 5:44? Better read it properly, or make sure I don't. I'll read it from the NIV first. You've heard it was said, love your neighbour, hate your enemy. But Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you look at the footnote at the bottom of the page, it'll probably say that some manuscripts add, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and then goes back to the rest of the verse. Lost it now, whatever it is, and pray for those who persecute you. So we've got four things to do. If the going gets tough, we don't say, right, not going to speak to him again, not going to have anything to do with her, she's nasty to me, she said nasty things about me and my faith. She says nasty things about Jesus, whom I love. No, we need to do four things. Love your enemies. Now that's tough. But if Jesus did it, he's left us an example to do the same. That may be costly too, to actually go out of our way to love and show affection and concern for those who may be verbally abusing us or being nasty to us. Second, to bless those who curse us. Oh, and by the way, I'm happy that those verses are, those words are there, because if you read Luke's account of the Beatitudes, you'll find he includes these as well, and there's no dispute about the text on those issues. Bless those who curse you. Not curse them back. Not retaliate. Not give them as good as they've given you. Bless those who curse you. Do good. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. What this world is crying out for more than anything else are for people who've absorbed, taken on board the principles of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. From the first one right through to where we've got to this morning. Crying out to see the reality of the Christian message worked out. And that's a challenge for every one of us. So that we are linked morally, spiritually, that we reflect something of the Father's heart. That people will see us as sons of the Father in heaven. And isn't that what we want to be in our community? Isn't that why we do so many different things? Isn't that why we get involved? Because God has dealt with us. He's brought us into his kingdom. He's brought us into blessing. And he wants us to be those kind of people. I'm concluding by just reading those verses again so they really fix in our heads and our minds. Blessed are you when they defame you, when they persecute you and say every evil word against you, lying for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because your reward is great in the heavens. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. Sorry, I was going to say this. If you look at some of those prophets in the Old Testament, and some more recently, they've not had an easy time. Elijah was hounded and told by Queen Jezebel, you'll be dead by this time tomorrow. And he ran away. He was persecuted because Jezebel and Ahab didn't like what he had to say. Jeremiah got thrown down a pit in a prison. Zechariah was murdered between the altar in the temple courts and the holy place, according to Luke 11 and Matthew 23. John the Baptist was a prophet. He had his head taken off his body. That perhaps reflects some of the persecution Graham was talking about. Ours may be more subtle. It's no less real. And we are to respond by loving, praying for, doing good to those, so that we may be seen to be sons of our Father in heaven.